The next view that we want to look at is premillennialism. Now, premillennialists believe that the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, will occur after the second coming of Christ. So Christ has to come first, and Christ will set up his kingdom, his millennial kingdom, and will reign on earth for 1,000 years. That is the generally accepted notion of premillennialism. There has been, with certain people, a little bit of digression from that, particularly in the last century, but that is generally the idea. Now let me first of all start off by reading a little section from Dennis Johnson's commentary on Revelation, Behold the Lamb. This is a section from page 279. Now Johnson is an amillennialist idealist, but this is what he says about premillennialism. I quote this deliberately so that you'll have some idea of the way that many amillennialists view premillennialism. Quote, premillennialism holds that Jesus' physical return to earth will occur before, pre, the 1,000 years. In relation to how we should read this section of Revelation, that means that premillennialists are convinced that in Revelation 19 and 20, at least, the order in which John received the visions is intended to convey the order of the events to which the visions refer. Because John sees the return of Christ from heaven and his Harmageddon battle against the beast in Revelation 19, 11 through 21, before he sees the binding of Satan for 1,000 years, in 20, 1 through 3, premillennialists believe that the second coming and Harmageddon must occur in history before the 1,000 years. Some premillennialists take the time designation 1,000 years literally, indicating a period of 365,000 24-hour days. Others, recognizing the symbolic use of numbers in Revelation, interpret 1,000 years as signifying a very long time, the exact duration of which Revelation does not intend to specify. End quote. Now you'll see there that Johnson speaks about some premillennialists who do not take the 1,000 years literally. It is true that some, very few premillennialists, do take the 1,000 years in a symbolic way, but by far the majority of premillennialists believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, and this has been so since the early church. Now here's another basic definition of premillennialism, this time from George Eldon Ladd and the book The Meaning of the Millennium, edited by Robert Kloos, page 17. And Ladd opens his essay on historic premillennialism by writing, quote, premillennialism is the doctrine stating that after the second coming of Christ he will reign for 1,000 years over the earth before the final consummation of God's redemptive purpose in the new heavens and the new earth of the age to come. This is the natural reading of Revelation 20, 1 through 6. End quote. And so basically the premillennial view is quite straightforward. Christ comes back before the millennium and sets it up. You might want to read the short definition that Pentecost gives on pages 372 and 373 of Things to Come. Now, without a doubt, as we've said, the early church was predominantly premillennial. And if you'll look on pages 373 through to 377, you will see that Pentecost gives you plenty of evidence for that. For example, on page 374, he mentions Papias, a very early church father who claimed to be a hearer of John, a friend of Polycarp, and who wrote 5 books of exegesis of the New Testament. Papias was a premillennialist. He comes right out and says it. And he lists the apostles as being premillennialists. Andrew, Peter, Philip, Thomas, John, James. Now some amillennialists and postmillennialists have tried to muddy the waters here by trying to reinterpret this or trying to find their teachings very early on in church history, but you just can't do it. normally what our millennialists do, for example, is that they start their church history around the time of Augustine or maybe Origen, and they don't deal with the first two centuries. Postmillennialists are even harder put by because that is an even more recent view. But many people, whether they're premillennialists or not, have shown and have agreed that premillennialism was the predominant eschatology of the early church. For example, on page 374, Pentecost quotes the respected liberal historian Adolf Harnack as saying, quote, "This doctrine of Christ's second advent and the kingdom appears so early that it might be questioned whether it ought not to be regarded as an essential part of the Christian religion," end quote. And Harnack was a raging liberal. In an article called Ages and Dispensations in the Ante-Nicene Fathers, in the book Vital Prophetic Issues, Larry Crutchfield gives a lot of data, as he does also elsewhere, on the teachings of the early church fathers regarding their premillennial views. And he has a chart at the end of his essay where he compares the millennial views of Justin Martyr, who died in 165, Irenaeus, who died circa 202, Tertullian, who died circa 225, Victorinus of Petau, who died 304, and whose work on the Book of Revelation is the earliest one we possess, and Methodius, who died in 311. And he shows not only that these were premillennial, but also that they had at least the rudiments of some dispensational system in their eschatologies. And at the end of his essay, on pages 57 and 58 of Vital Prophetic Issues, Crutchfield writes, "Regardless of the number of economies to which the fathers held, the fact remains that they set forth what can only be considered a doctrine of ages and dispensations which foreshadows dispensationalism as it is held today. Their views were certainly less well defined and less sophisticated, but it is evident that the early fathers viewed God's dealings with his people in dispensational terms." End quote. And let me quote you two quick examples of this. First of all, Irenaeus in his book Against Heresies, book 5, section 4, where Irenaeus writes, "But when this Antichrist shall have devastated all things in this world, he will reign for 3 years and 6 months and sit in the temple at Jerusalem, and then the Lord will come from heaven in the clouds, in the glory of the Father, sending this man and those who follow him into the lake of fire, but bringing in for the righteous the times of the kingdom, that is the rest, the hallowed seventh day, and restoring to Abraham the promised inheritance, in which kingdom the Lord declared that many coming from the east and from the west should sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." End quote. And add to that the words of another early church father, Hippolytus of Rome, who died in 236, in his book Christ and Antichrist, who wrote, "Now Daniel will set forth this subject to us, for he says, 'For 1 week he will make a covenant with many.'" He's quoting here Daniel 9, 26 and 27. "And it shall be that in the midst of the week the sacrifice and oblation shall cease. By 1 week, therefore, he meant the last week, which is to be at the end of the whole world, of which week the two prophets, Enoch and Elias, will take up the half. For they will preach 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, proclaiming repentance to the people and to all the nations." End quote. Now, whether you believe that the two witnesses of Revelation 11 are Enoch and Elias, and I don't, I believe they're Moses and Elijah, is not to the point here. The fact of the matter is this quote from Hippolytus shows you that he believed that the 70th week of Daniel was yet to come. That is, that it was cut off, it was divided from the 69th week. And you'll find our millennialists and postmillennialists who will constantly say that that teaching is a new teaching in the church. Well, you can see from Hippolytus that it's not a new teaching in the church at all. It was held by the early church fathers. And you can't hold that view without being premillennial. But as far as having a developed system of the end times, the early church, although they were premillennial and somewhat dispensational at times, did not have a systematic view of things. And so we have to come into the more modern period to get that. And we find that there are basically two different kinds of premillennialism. There is what is called historic premillennialism, and historic premillennialism was held by people like Robert Murray McShane, C.H. Spurgeon, and J.C. Ryle. And then you have dispensational premillennialism, which was held by people like George N. Peters, C.I. Schofield, John Nelson Darby, John Wolverd, J. Dwight Pentecost, Alva McLean, and people like that. Even though Peters, who was a Lutheran, could not really be called a dispensationalist, he didn't put an awful lot of emphasis on dispensations, but he certainly, his interpretation was along the lines of dispensational premillennialism. Now, when you encounter what's called historic premillennialism today, you encounter it in a slightly modified form, being influenced particularly by the work of George Eldon Ladd. And this view is sometimes called, and I think more accurately called, covenant premillennialism. Covenant premillennialism is that view which fits within the rubric of covenant theology, using the theological covenants that we will outline later on to determine the theology of the Bible. Now, alongside of the influence of covenant theology on their premillennialism, one also finds a companion belief, and that is the belief that the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. You will always find, whether with amillennialists or postmillennialists or historic premillennialists, that they insist that the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. For an example, George Eldon Ladd, in the book I've already quoted, The Meaning of the Millennium, Four Views, which is well worth buying, by the way, writes, quote, "The Old Testament did not clearly foresee how its own prophecies were to be fulfilled. They were fulfilled in ways quite unforeseen by the Old Testament itself and unexpected by the Jews. With regard to the first coming of Christ, the Old Testament is interpreted by the New Testament." End quote. And on page 32 of the same book, he writes, "We must now turn to the New Testament to study its teachings about a millennium. For reasons outlined above, a millennial doctrine cannot be based on Old Testament prophecies, but should be based on the New Testament alone." End quote. So you notice what he's done there. What you have is a system of premillennialism that is in place only because the New Testament teaches it, not because it is warranted by the Old Testament. And don't worry, we're going to get through to specific passages, to many of them, in this course. So we'll provide plenty of scripture backing for everything we're going to say. Now, a third assumption that Ladd makes, which goes along with his view that the New Testament must interpret the Old Testament, is that you can't go to the Old Testament for any view of premillennialism. And the reason for that, of course, is that the Old Testament is not allowed any voice unless it has its voice through the New Testament. You see what this does. It basically strangles the Old Testament from having its own voice. The Old Testament is only allowed to speak through the New Testament. And to me, what this does is that this jeopardizes the unity of Scripture. Because after all, if the Old Testament can't have its own voice, but must be interpreted through the New Testament, then there's some disunity between what the Old Testament says and what the New Testament says. Because if there was not any disunity, then the Old Testament could just be allowed to say what it says, and it would line up with what the New Testament said. And that, of course, is precisely what we believe and teach here. Nevertheless, here's Ladd, again on page 32, and he writes this, "We must now turn to the New Testament to study its teachings about a millennium. For reasons outlined above, a millennial doctrine cannot be based on Old Testament prophecies, but should be based on the New Testament alone." And the only place that he goes to is Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. And we'll see that that is a faux pas of quite gigantic proportions, because Revelation 20 does give us the length of the kingdom reign, 1,000 years. But that's all it gives us. But it doesn't give us an awful lot more. If you want to know what goes on in the kingdom, you have to look in the Old Testament especially. But he will not allow us to do that. You will also find that people like Ladd and those that follow him, and he's been extremely influential, especially in the American evangelical church, are those whom Johnson mentioned in the first quotation that I gave, who believe that the 1,000 years itself is not a literal number. It's symbolic. And so here you have covenant premillennialists who are only premillennial because of Revelation 20, not because of the Olivet Discourse in Mark 13 and Matthew 24 and 25, or because of Paul's writing in Romans 11, or still less anything in the Old Testament, and who therefore attach Old Testament prophecies which are written to Israel and hand them over to the church. And because they use both a literal grammatical historical hermeneutic and a spiritualizing allegorical hermeneutic, particularly in the Old Testament, people like Ladd have no problem at all in spiritualizing the 1,000-year reign. Ladd, at least, believes it's just an extended period of time. And it appears that Robert Mounce and George Beasley Murray follow him in that. And so, using a spiritualizing hermeneutic, particularly in the Old Testament, it is not surprising that Ladd and those who follow him fail to give the nation of Israel its proper place in eschatology. And they are joined in this, at least somewhat, by those who are called progressive dispensationalists, whom we will meet later on, who have borrowed quite a lot from the work of George Eldon Ladd. And another problem with historic, or better, covenant premillennialism is that, again, it plays lip service to the unity of Scripture and progressive revelation. And the reason for that is because, of course, they will not allow the Old Testament to have its own voice. As Paul Benware writes in Understanding End Times Prophecy, page 94, "The idea of progressive revelation does not mean that the Old Testament cannot be understood apart from the New Testament. It does not mean that clear Old Testament prophecies must be reinterpreted, changed, or altered." End quote. No, it just means that God means what he says, but he doesn't give you the full information all at one time. He progressively reveals his truth. And as has been pointed out, if all of the prophecies in the Old Testament pertaining to the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ had been interpreted in the way that the prophecies pertaining to the kingdom are interpreted, then nobody would have known that Jesus was coming. And nobody could have pointed to the Old Testament like the Apostle Paul did in the synagogues in the book of Acts and proved that Jesus was Christ. And of course, Philip would not have been able to go to Isaiah 53 and help out the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. Because, of course, that prophecy wouldn't have been taken literally, and therefore wouldn't have applied literally to the person of Christ. Now, many historic premillennialists are historicists, people like H. Grattan Guinness, and tend to be date setters. Ladd wasn't that, but many of them do. The other premillennial view, which we've already kind of introduced, is dispensational premillennialism. And I'll begin by saying that I really don't like the name dispensational. I think it throws a person off in completely the wrong trajectory and does not emphasize what needs to be emphasized. But we'll come back to that later on when we'll talk about dispensations. But a dispensational premillennialist can be identified quite easily because he believes that one adopts a consistent grammatical historical hermeneutic to interpret the whole of Scripture. This does not mean that he is bound to a wooden interpretation of Scripture, that he doesn't understand figures of speech and different genres of Scripture. It just means the grammatical historical hermeneutic can work on these different figures of speech and ways of speaking, just in the same way as we use a literal sense even when we interpret figures of speech in normal day-to-day conversation or in our reading. Now, dispensational premillennialists do take the Old Testament literally and they let it have its full voice. They do not smother the voice of the Old Testament with the New Testament. They believe that the New Testament and the Old Testament have a unified voice, both saying what God wants them to say, neither of them misleading. And you may remember what Ladd said in one of those quotes. He said that the prophecies of the Old Testament did not work out in the way that the Jews thought that they would. Another way of saying that is that the ancient Jews had it all wrong. And the reason they had it all wrong is because God didn't mean what he said. And therefore they were misled into believing something that wasn't going to be so. Now, we don't believe that. We believe God does mean what he says, and we'll be bringing quite a lot of evidence, we believe, to back up that claim. I think it's a very important, in fact, a crucial claim, which is often overlooked because one brings one's system of theology into play to interpret one's eschatology far too much. This is what George Eldon Ladd does. This is what Anthony Herkimer and Kim Riddlebarger and Dennis Johnson and Kenneth Gentry and many others do. They cannot just study eschatology as a subject in itself in the same way that they study the doctrine of creation or the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of man. No, they will not do it that way. They will come and they will say, no, this text must mean this or it must not mean that. They will not let the text of Scripture say what it says if it contradicts what their theologies dictate it must say. And we'll be proving these assertions as we go through. Now, because dispensational premillennialists interpret literally or in a plain sense way, they believe that God has a plan both for national Israel, which is revealed particularly in the Old Testament and developed to quite an extent in the Old Testament, and a program for the church in which there is neither Jew nor Gentile. It's the body of Christ. And so God has at least two peoples, Israel and the church. And many dispensationalists will say that he may have even more peoples than that, and they don't have a problem with that, because after all, we do know from reading the end of the book of Revelation that there are those who live in the New Jerusalem who seem to be inhabitants of it, and there are those who are the king called the kings of the earth, and obviously they rule over people, and they're not inhabitants of New Jerusalem, even though they can come and go in New Jerusalem. Clearly showing, I think, there are at least two peoples. Further, premillennialists believe that there is going to be a future tribulation period. Most of them believe it's going to be a 7-year tribulation period, which corresponds with the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And again, we'll be examining that, but they believe that Messiah is cut off after the 69th week, and that the 70th week has not happened. The 70th week must happen to Israel, cannot happen to the church. The church is not national Israel, and the 70 weeks were predicted for Israel, according to Daniel 9. Because the 70th week did not happen at the first coming of Christ, it will happen just before the second coming of Christ. And in that tribulation period, a person called the Antichrist, who is known in the book of Daniel as the little horn, and who crops up every now and again throughout the pages of Scripture, will arise, and he will cause the temple to be rebuilt, and will make a covenant with the people of Israel for 7 years. He will break his covenant after 3.5 years, and will persecute Israel for the rest of the 3.5 years. That is the period known as the Great Tribulation. During that time, he will also devise a system of commerce and exchange in which people will receive his mark, either in their forehead or in their right hand. They will not be able to buy or sell without it, but there will be an ethical and religious significance to the mark, so much so that whoever takes the mark is actually doomed to damnation. And whoever doesn't take the mark will be pursued and persecuted by the Antichrist and his followers. At the end of that period, which is mainly upon Israel, called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30, Jesus, their Messiah, will return. They will look upon him whom they pierced, Zechariah 12, and all Israel will be saved, Romans 11. Then there will be the judgment of the sheep and the goats, mentioned at the end of Matthew 25, and then Christ will set up his millennial reign for 1,000 years. Now, because the tribulation, or the 70th week, is upon Israel, even though it affects, of course, the other peoples of the world, this means that God must be dealing with the nation of Israel and not with the church. And because of that, the church must be removed. Therefore, and for other reasons, the great majority of dispensational premillennialists believe that the church will be raptured just prior to the tribulation. So they believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. This then basically is what dispensational premillennialism is, and it is the position that we will be teaching in this course. We're just at the beginning right now, and so we're just giving some introductory comments and some outlines so that you can know basically what's going on and what is what. And so I think I've said enough for this lecture. I'm going to close by just giving you a short quotation from the article Is Satan Bound? By John Walvoord. This again is in the book Vital Prophetic Issues, edited by Roy B. Zuck, page 85 and 86. And Walvoord writes this: premillennialism asserts that Christ will return before the millennium and by his own power and presence will institute a period of righteousness and peace on the earth to continue for 1,000 years. It offers a satisfactory solution to all the prophetic word, allows for the literal fulfillment of all God's promises, and honors the Bible as meaning what it appears to mean. Other millennial views have been signally sterile in their prophetic studies. It is the writer's opinion that anyone coming to the scriptures without preconceived ideas will naturally assume that the Word of God teaches the premillennial return of Christ. End quote. And so we'll leave it there, and we'll come back next time and look at this all-important issue of hermeneutics. Because at the end of the day, it is the issue of how one interprets prophecy which will decide on your eschatology. If you interpret it literally, then you will be a premillennialist. If you do not interpret it literally, then you will be either an amillennialist or a postmillennialist. If you interpret some of it literally, half of it literally and half of it spiritually, you'll be a covenant premillennialist. And so we need to outline some rules of interpretation before we actually launch into the study proper.